the word of God, where it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy."
So the second reading is from 1 John chapter 2, starting from verse 29. "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident we are children of God. And who we are, and who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother."
Good morning, church. Indeed, it is wonderful to be together this morning. And we come to a part of Scripture that, as you may have just noticed as it was read out, is incredibly sobering. And I say that because, as we'll see, our apostle, he draws a very clear line in the sand, and he asks, which side are you on? Are you on the side of God, born of the Spirit, and following his Son, Jesus Christ, or are you on the side of the devil, still dead in your trespasses and living for the things of this world? Now, to answer this eternally important question, our apostle doesn't just point to what we believe, though that's very important and very much part of it, but to how we live. In fact, John tells us, if you really belong to Christ, you'll be living a life that will be looking more and more and more like the one you claim to believe in. And that's because, as we'll see, Jesus didn't just come to forgive us of our sin, but came to change us and to make us like himself. And so today, as we come around God's word together, we all have a question to ask ourselves. We all have a question to ask ourselves in light of everything that we'll be looking at. And it's this: am I living as a child of God? Or am I still entangled in the works of the devil and loving my sin? Am I abiding in Christ, or am I just using the name Christianity for some personal gain? Again, this passage is sobering, but in saying that, it also seeks to comfort us as well. So with all that said, why don't we come together in prayer and ask our Lord to help us in these very important things. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that as we come around the word this morning, that our hearts, our minds would be illuminated by the work of the Holy Spirit among us, that we would see Jesus, we would know the gospel, we would treasure and adore him. We ask for this for the sake of Christ. Amen. If you've been with us over the past few months, you'll know that we've been walking through the letter of 1 John. Now, this letter was written to a church under attack by false teachers who claimed that the sin nature wasn't a problem for Christians any longer. Their argument was, if the spirit has been set free, then what we do with our bodies doesn't really matter anymore, implying that holiness in this life is irrelevant. But as we saw in chapter 1, John strongly refuted this in that he reminded all Christians to not be deceived. Christians, we are called to holiness. But rather than ignoring or denying sin, as these teachers did, John pointed us back to the gospel, assuring us that we have full access to the Father by the blood of Jesus, where we can confess our sins and receive forgiveness and grace and to continue pursuing our calling in this very thing. Now, on top of kicking back against this very bad theology brought in by these people, we've also seen our apostle throughout chapter 2 give us some very important standards as to what defines the Christian. First, they will embrace the Jesus that the apostles taught, and they won't make something up about him to suit their own sinful desires. Second, they will love others who have been united to Christ, caring for them and not abandoning them for the world, the devil, or another gospel. And third, they will pursue holiness and righteousness, and that's because they will deeply love the commands of God. All in all, John has shown us that the genuine Christian will desire to be obedient to God in all that they say and do, and that's because, as we saw last week, the Spirit of God abides in every blood-purchased child of God. Which brings us to the passage that we have before us this morning, in which our apostle essentially gives us a one-point sermon. That's right, John's message to all of us is very simple, and it's this: Christian, continue to pursue holiness. Christian, continue to pursue holiness. Now, John gives us one point here, but he has a few different reasons, as we'll see, as to why he's saying this. And just before we look at these very verses together, it needs to be said very clearly from the get-go that John is not telling anyone how to become a Christian here, but how we are to show that we're a Christian already. Now, I'll say that again. John isn't telling us here how to become a Christian, but to show how we are a Christian already. And so again, our apostle has one point here, and it's this: continue to pursue holiness. And these are the reasons he gives. First, in verse 29, John says Jesus is righteous and everyone that is born again will act like him. He says, if you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. To put that simply, John is saying if you've been born again, or born of him, as he puts it here, you're going to act like Jesus in this world. Now, that might come as a complete shock and a surprise to you that we're to act like Jesus, because Jesus, he is the perfect example of what a human is meant to be, right? He is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control wrapped up in human flesh. But John says, dear ones, if you've been born of him, you're going to act like him. You're going to act like him in his righteousness. Now, believe it or not, what John is saying here isn't actually foreign to the other apostles' teachings. No, for one example, listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say to the church in Rome in the 6th chapter of his book. He said, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body that was ruled by sin might be done away with, that we may no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Brothers and sisters, we died with Christ, and we have been raised to newness of life. And what kind of life have we been raised to? Well, a life like our Lord's, a life of obedience, a life of practicing righteousness and holiness. Second John reminds us that we can and must be holy because of who we belong to. Listen to these words in verse 1 of chapter 3. Our apostle says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Present tense. Hear that, church. Not only does John point to the supernatural work of God in our lives to explain why we're going to act differently, but he also turns our attention to the supernatural status that we have at this very moment with the living God. We are his adopted children. This is amazing to think about. You and me are part of the family of God, born again through the Holy Spirit as his sons and daughters, not because of our earning, not because of our striving, or even because of our obedience, but because of faith in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Third, and elaborating on what our apostles just said there in verse 1, John says, because of who we belong to right now, we're going to bear the family traits. You may have heard this old saying, but the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And that's what our apostle is getting at here in verse 2. He says, beloved, we're God's children now. That's in verse 2. We're his children now, which is to say, because of God's action towards us, we've been made part of the family. And who's the best example of this? Who's the best example of a faithful son? Well, God's beloved son, in whom he was deemed well pleased. I am well pleased. And that's Jesus himself. Now, you might be here this morning and thinking to yourself, well, that's great, Michael. I agree with you and I can see that this is in the Bible, but I just can't see this in my life right now. I want to obey. I want to be like Jesus, but I keep failing. Well, brother, sister, notice what our apostle goes on to tell all of us this morning. All of us. To all of us, he says, what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Which is to say, though we are the children of God right now, John knows that because we won't do things perfectly, that because we are weak and that we still struggle with our sin, we might start to doubt the family status. But listen to the great encouragement here. Our apostle, he tells all of us there will come a day where the Lord Jesus will come again, and on that day, what we already are will be seen perfectly. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but this is such great news in the midst of our personal struggles and strivings and many failings. John tells us that we've already been born again and adopted into the family of God, which means that we're already the sons and daughters of the Most High. That's why we love Jesus. That's why we love his commandments and his people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and denomination. It's because we're already born of him. It's because we're already born of him that we want to act more like Jesus in this world. And while we will struggle and strive, we have this good news here. There will come a day where we will be like our Lord Jesus, perfect in holiness and righteousness. And that's because we will be with our Savior in glory. The fourth thing that John brings to our attention here to encourage us in our pursuit of holiness on this side of kingdom come is that every person who looks to that blessed day will naturally pursue a life like our Lord's now. And that's because we genuinely love him. Listen to how he puts that in verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, that's in the present tense, as he is pure. When I was a much, much younger man, all I wanted to do is to be a professional drummer. I ate, I slept, and breathed rock and roll. And back then, the guys that I looked up to in the drumming world, they were my heroes. I loved them. I was obsessed with them. They had incredible talent, lots of tattoos, and wore leather jackets like it was some sort of uniform, even in 40-degree weather. And because I idolized them, I wanted to be like them in every which way. So I practiced hard, I got tattoos, and I made some fashion choices that are really quite regrettable to this day. That's why you won't find me on Facebook, so don't go looking. Church, all this to say, I didn't just admire these people's skill. I started to imitate their lifestyle, the way they looked, their values. And because I wanted to be just like them, I started to kind of transform myself to be like them. And in a similar way, our apostle is saying something like that here. When the Spirit of God so does a work in our hearts, something fundamentally shifts at the core of us. We don't just believe in Jesus like some historical character that was a good guy. No, we want to be like him. We put our faith in him. We put our trust in him. That's why we start to desire what he desires. That's why we start to love what he loves. And that's why we will inevitably start to do the things that he did. But on the flip side, we start to hate the things he hates. And we begin to avoid the things he avoided. Because of the hope that we have now, we don't just admire Jesus from a distance. No, we want to be like him now. And because of that, we will start to act on it. And so just by looking at these first few verses here, brothers and sisters, John says, pursue holiness. And do that by first remembering who has first done a great work in you. Second, by remembering to whom you belong. Third, by looking forward to the great hope that you really have. And fourth, do this by acting on your genuine love for the one that you look to. Now, fifth, John now changes things around on us here in verse 4. And he says that if none of this is going on in your life, if you are not actively pursuing holiness, but actively and unapologetically pursuing a life of sin, ignoring God and his commands, then this is evidence that God's grace might not be so active in one's life. Listen to the words of our apostle here in verse 4. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. This is really important for us to see here, church. Essentially, what our apostle is starting to unpack here, and he repeats there in verse 9, is that living for sin, living and indulging in and unapologetically acting upon the things that God deems and reveals as wicked and which he hates is to evidence a life that hasn't bowed the knee, that hasn't picked up the cross and even started down the straight and narrow. No, to treasure and nurture what God sees as evil is to evidence somebody that says they believe, but they haven't surrendered. This is unpacked more by John's sixth point there in verses 5 and 6. He says, you know that he, being Jesus, appeared in order to take away sin. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Confronting, interesting words. And our apostle makes it unmistakably clear. The person who wants nothing to do with becoming like Jesus can't truly claim Christ for themselves. Why? Because Jesus didn't just come to forgive sin. No, he came to take it away from his people. And John pushes on this here because, as we've seen, God, he changes everything about us. That's why, that's John's point throughout these verses, because of Christ's work. Because of his perfect righteousness and holiness that has been credited to his people, because the Spirit of the living God lives in us, that reality will radically transform the life of anyone who truly belongs to Christ. That's why we can be a holy people. But in contrast, if there's no love of who Christ is, no want of who he is, then that person, to put it simply, has hijacked the name of Christianity for some other purpose. I wonder if you've seen the movie Catch Me If You Can. It's the one where Leonardo DiCaprio brilliantly played Frank Abagnale, a real-life con artist who, before he turned 21, had successfully posed as a pilot, a college professor, and even a doctor. Now, I mention this movie to you because there's this one scene that really sticks out to me. Leo's character, Frank, he's walking through a hospital. He's got a uniform on. He's got a clipboard in his hand, and he's confident as ever. He looks the part. He talks the part. And all the training doctors, they're hanging off every word that he has to say. But here's the thing. He had no medical training whatsoever. He admitted that he didn't actually even have a clue what he was doing. In fact, he got as far as he was going by listening to experts and then turning around to someone to say, I concur. Do you concur? I concur. And they would go off and do it. So why did he do it? Well, it wasn't because he loved medicine or that he even wanted to help people. No, as the real Frank Abagnale has gone on to say in interviews since, he did it because he was in it for the thrill, the title, the money, and the prestige. In other words, he loved the appearance of looking like someone that was doing something. He loved the attention that he was given in the community. But at the heart of it, he didn't really love medicine or people. And this is the sort of thing our apostle warns us of here in verses 5 and 6. You can't just wear the uniform of Christianity. You can't just walk around saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, while continually living in ways that deny what Christ has come to do for us. Jesus came to change us from the inside out. He came to put his Spirit in his people so that we would actually love him. That we would genuinely love the Father and want to be like our Lord Jesus in every which way on this side of kingdom come. Do you love him? Do you treasure Jesus in every part of your life? Do you want Jesus to direct your marriage, your relationships, your parenting, your college, your career decisions and entertainment choices? Or do you want Jesus? Do you want him behind the scenes and in private? Or do you just want him on Sunday in front of others? The counterfeit will put the Christian uniform on. They'll act the part. They'll say the part, maybe even love community and religion and say, I concur. We say it a bit differently in Christianese, amen, to the things of God. But really, the counterfeit has no genuine love for God or want of Christ, his holiness or his righteous living. But on the other hand, the genuine will say, I want you, God. I want to do what you tell us in your word. They'll say, I know you want this done and I want to do it. They will want to abandon the things that God hates, all because of who has done a great work in us from the beginning. We love him because he first loved us, which 7th John wonderfully expands on here in verses 7 through to 10. John, he encourages us here in these last few verses by saying, dear ones, Christians, because of who and what you are, act in accordance with it. He says, little children, in verse 7, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, for he is righteous as he is righteous. To the Christian, John says, because of who you are, what you do will reveal your true character, and so act in accordance with who you really are. The fruit, it exposes the root. And so John says, because of what God has made you in Christ, because you are born again in him, act in accordance with that new nature. Now, I want to clarify something very, very important here. John is not saying that anyone is saved by their works. Nor is John saying that God will accept you as righteous if you just do righteous things. No, not at all. What he is saying is this, if God has really done that work of grace in your heart, if you truly believe on Christ alone for salvation as he's been offered to you in the gospel, if you are resting on Christ alone by faith alone for the forgiveness of your sins, then that spiritual life will have to play itself out in the way that you live. Brothers and sisters, no one in this world is saved because of their own works. No, we're saved in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. That was the great catch cry of the reformers. But that work of grace towards us won't just stay as a belief system. Now, as we've seen this morning, it will be evidenced in the way that we live. Now, will it be perfect every time? Absolutely not. As we've seen, we're not there yet. No, there will come a day when things will be perfect, but that's no excuse to give in and to give up. No, we're to continually pursue holiness because, second, what we do really reveals who we belong to. These are his points here in verses 8 to 10. I was reading just this week about something very, very interesting that happened in 2016 where There was these rebels who fought against the Filipino government for years. They lived by violence, by rejecting authority, and by lawlessness. But through a peace deal that was actually extended to them by their president, incredibly, some of them surrendered and actually joined the military and fought for the ones that they were once against, even going on to defend the very laws that they were once opposed to. Absolutely amazing stuff. Now, I mention this because imagine for a moment if one of these guys who was still wearing the uniform started to act like a rebel again, ignoring orders, stirring up conflict, and even undermining his new commander. I think people would be well within their right to say, has this guy actually changed? Has this guy actually understood and taken hold of what was offered to him and what he was rescued from? I think our apostle is saying something similar to us here in verses 8 to 10. He's saying, if you claim to be born of God, if you claim to believe and belong to Jesus Christ, well, your life will no longer reflect the rebellion you were once rescued from. You've switched sides. And if that work of grace has really happened, then it's going to show itself. Not just in what you say, but in the way you live. Again, church, this isn't about being perfect. No, our apostle here, he's talking about our direction, our loyalty, our love, and our practice. As we finish, I just want to say this. Will we still struggle with sin? Yes. Yes, we will. Will we still struggle with sin even after coming to the knowledge of the truth? Yes. Yes, unfortunately, we will. And sometimes we will give in to it. This is what we have to consider here. The Christian who is genuine doesn't unapologetically go back and then practice what they have been rescued from. No, they'll actually go a different direction and they'll go to God with it. They'll continually go to him, lay it at his feet, and they will confess it. And they will confess it because the Holy Spirit has so shone a light in the dark that they will see sin for what it is, they will see Jesus for who he is, and thus want to abandon what they have lived for so as to live for the one who has shed his very precious blood for them. Dear brothers and sisters, true holiness, it comes from being born again, a great work that God has done in us. It comes from a genuine love for Jesus. It comes from a life of confession. It comes from acting on what we are being led to do by the Holy Spirit each and every single day. And that's to be more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our apostle wants us to see something here. He's telling us, church, all of us, not to just relish in the forgiveness of our sin, but to recognize that Christ came to make us like himself. And let me just say, because of who has done that great work in us, because of who we now belong to, because of the hope that we have at this very moment, and because of who we look to continually, we can continue to pursue holiness. And we can do this in the knowledge that there will come a day where we will see our Lord face to face, and all that we already are will be seen in its fullness and in its glory. And so be encouraged. Keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for everything that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Father, are in awe that you have credited us with the life of Jesus, his perfect standing, his life, and one day we will see a resurrection because of everything that he has done. Father, you know our hearts, you know how feeble and weak, how terrified we can be. We ask that the gospel would continue to encourage us to look heavenward, to continue to pick our crosses up, to continue on the straight and narrow, knowing that we are accepted because of everything that our Lord and Saviour has done. Father, we ask that we would be, as has been prayed for this morning already in this place, that we would be a place that would shine your light, that we would take the gospel to Armidale, that we would be unashamed about what you have done for us, and that we would make disciples of you. Lord, we never want to be a group or a community of people that chuck a uniform on and say, I concur, and have no real love for you at the end of the day. Father, would you make us a people that treasure you, love you, follow you, and point people to you. We ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.